where I belong on a Saturday night. You know, so it's very special for me. You know, and Stevie B, he's been doing a fantastic job up here doing the steps, you know, and I'm sure all of you know. But without further ado, please, let's welcome Stevie B's on step six. Thank you so much.
So good to be here with you guys tonight. I feel very humble tonight. It's like a whole sense of gratitude in here. It's really it's a beautiful feeling. Just wanted to say that before I start. Does anybody have a chair next to them so that the people that are standing up don't have to stand? Could you raise your hand if you do? I think Jeff, that's Jeff's chair. You good? Okay, we got one chair if someone wants to sit. Hey, Fred. Father God, you know that this is truly a gift because you gave it to us. You know that even us being here on a Saturday night is a gift because you made it happen. Lord, we ask you to transform this room tonight into your house. Help us to be present in your spirit. If there's anything that's blocking us away, whether it be sleep or tiredness or confusion, Lord, we ask you to remove that. Help us to have a take-home package tonight, Lord. Help us to leave here better than when we came in. We're so very grateful. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey everybody, my name is Stevie B, and I'm a grateful alcoholic. Grateful alcoholic and a member of the West Side Men's Group.
Nice!
It's so good to be here with you guys tonight. Hello, Mason. How are you? Good to see you, Hutt and all. I love you. You know, we're going to be talking about the sixth step tonight. And I'm going to ask you, right away just to turn off your cell phones. If you haven't turned off your cell phones, it's going to feel very uncomfortable when I bring you on this journey, and you're going to be on this journey. We're going to be on top of a mountaintop in about 6 or 7 minutes. We're going to be on top of the mountaintop. We're talking about change. We're talking about God. And then, ding, 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 boom, boom, your phone goes off. We'll have known that you aren't entirely ready to have God remove all your defects of character. So why don't we try to stop? Try to stop. Nice. Hello, Monica. Good to see you.
Come on.
So just turn them off right now, and we can save all that. Let's do a little bit of review real quick since Jeff hasn't been with us since the beginning of, he's been working, and so good to have him back here. Thank you so much for inviting us here. Thank you for inviting the West Side Men's Group here. We feel really blessed to be here.
Nice.
So we have a problem. We don't know what to do with it. Well, hopefully we come in here with a brokenness. We come in here because we hear that there might be a solution. We don't know anything about the steps. Maybe we can't stop drinking. Maybe we can't stop drugging. We come in because we heard maybe there's a solution. And we come in and we find out there's a first step. We find out there's a first step. And we get relieved because we see on the world that I'm powerless over I'm powerless over alcohol. And that my life became unmanageable. That's usually, although it's not the easiest step, it sure is easier to take than some of the God steps, especially when we're just coming in. You know, if your life is broken and all the windows in your house are broken and your bathrooms don't work and everything's all dysfunctional and you have no place to sleep and someone comes in and they say, listen, if you just admit that your life is unmanageable, we can get one of your beds fixed and we can fix that first bathroom. You're like, yeah, listen, my life is unmanageable. Fix the bathroom. I'm ready to go. You know, you have a willingness when you first come in. If you don't have a willingness when you first come in, if you don't come in a little bit broken, hopefully at a bottom, it's really almost impossible to admit complete defeat. Because the first step is about admitting complete defeat. And then we say, listen, after you admit a complete defeat, then we're going to ask you to come up with a power that's greater than yourself that you might have some faith in, maybe even a belief in. If it's not yet faith, at least it could be belief. and that if you turn it over to this power that's greater than you, maybe you can get returned to sanity, or in my case, returned for the first time to sanity. And that kind of makes sense. No one's asked you to make a decision about God yet. We're just talking about a power greater than ourselves. And for a lot of us, for some of us, it could be the group, it could be Alcoholics Anonymous, it could be our sponsor, it could be a combination of things. For myself, I started to feel like that wasn't going to be enough because my sponsor didn't go home with me, the group didn't go home with me. When I put my head on the pillow at night, it was me and my crazy thoughts, and I knew I was going to need something greater than the group. The 12 and 12 says that you can pick the group. I'm not saying you can't. But for me, when I laid my head down on the pillow, I needed to know that there was a God that I could turn to in the event that the group wasn't available or that Spike wasn't answering his phone. You know, I needed to have something where that I could call. And so I started to hear you guys talk about a power greater than myself, and I chose right at that moment that I decided I was going to call upon God. Now, I didn't know God as the creator of the universe then. I didn't know him as the all-powerful, all-loving, unbelievable, big H-I-M, 416 times in the first 164 pages of the big book type of God. I just wanted this God to quiet my mind. And then step three came. We made a decision to turn our life and our will over to the care of God. There it is, God. It says it point blank. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. You know, they figured by the time you're at step three, you're either in or you're out. If you're out, you're either going to come back because John Barleycorn or alcohol is going to bring you back, or you're going to flounder around like a fish out of water on the shore, wondering about this God thing. We ask you to make a decision right away. And let me tell you something. Some people say that I can't make a decision. I'm too new. In the beginning, Dr. Bob's house, they were making a decision in their first 30 minutes. They were like, listen, I can't stop drinking. I need a place to stay. Dr. Bob's like, come on in. We're going to go upstairs to my daughter's bedroom. We're going to do the third step prayer right now. I just stopped drinking like 6 minutes ago. Perfect. Come right away. And they used to get down on their knees, and they used to do the first three steps as soon as they entered into the house. Because this is what they wanted to know right away. There was all these alcoholics that needed it. They wanted to find out which alcoholics wanted it. You see, I'm an alcoholic who wants this. This is not an easy thing for me to take a 12-step series, do 12 weeks. And the way that I do it, with taking 3 weeks off, it seems like a 27-week hiatus. It's not an easy thing. This is not a natural thing for anybody. Going to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings is not a natural thing. I don't think it's an easy fit. I think in the beginning it takes work. And then after it takes work and it becomes fun, then it takes discipline. It's not an easy thing. And they knew that it was going to be only for the ones that wanted it, not for the ones that needed it. By the way, your story tonight was really, really touching to me. It was unbelievable. Anybody can have sobriety if everything is rosies all the time. Anyone can stay sober when the bank is full and the cards are paid and the girls are calling and everything's going good. For you, Jake, that's easy, but I'm talking about the rest of us. Anybody can stay sober during that. But how about when the tough times come? And let me tell you something, it's going to come for all of us. All of us. You don't get sober and it's just this amazing ride that's just up, up, up and away in an air balloon. That's only in songs. Sobriety is real life. There's a sister that's up here, and I'm not going to call her out. She's got cancer. She's here tonight anyway. We believe in miracles. We also believe in the God of the universe. But we also know that life is tough. The sixth step specifically talks about that life is tough. And we're going to talk about why God doesn't remove from us, like he does the spirit of alcoholism, the desire for us to take a drink. Why doesn't he take away the defects like he does our alcohol addiction? Why doesn't he do that? Maybe it's because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Maybe it's because if it was too easy for us, we wouldn't need him. How about, did you ever have a great day and a great week and everything's perfect and the bills, everything's going great, and the things are flying in, and everything's wonderful, and maybe you wouldn't even think about God. When things are perfect, sometimes we don't think about God. You know, it's actually in the valleys, that we reach out for help. Sometimes on the mountaintops, we think about skiing and not about God. And God knows that. Not that he doesn't allow us to have those mountaintop experiences. But if we're always skiing in the Alps, and we're waving at the girls, it's always not always going to be, God, I need your help. God, I couldn't do this year. Like this gentleman just said, I couldn't do this year if it was on my own. And you know what I want to say also, one thing, because of your share tonight? God's totally okay with us being angry with him. He's totally okay with us being angry with him, questioning him, arguing with him. He's not looking for robots. He didn't create us to have robots. You know, if I came home at the end of the night and I looked down at my dogs and my dogs were like this, cheek, 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 which way? Cheek, cheek, cheek. That's not real love. That's not real love. You know what real love is? Those dogs come over to me and they give me love. My wife gives me love because she has free will. My parents give me love. They have free will. God's not looking for robots. If you're having a difficult time in your life and you want to question why, question why. The big book says that God will not make hard terms for those who seek him. God will not make hard terms for those that seek him. You're having a hard term? Seek him. You don't know who he is? Ask him. You don't need a theological degree to find out who he is. He wants to be in a relationship with us. That's why he created us. It's pretty neat, huh? He didn't create us to be perfect. We already ruined that right away by eating the apple. He already knew. I was at this incredible seminar today, and this guy said, I'm not saying everybody here is going to believe in the apple story, but let's just say we're talking about Adam and Eve for a second, and he said that if he was God, and Eve and Adam made that mistake, and there was only two people, and they had already eaten the apple, like right after the experiment started, he would just went like this, do over, like we do in a video game. Next, new Adam, new Eve, next, come on down. I mean, the experiment was already ruined. Let's start again, next, until we get the right pair that doesn't eat the apple. But guess what? God knew, because he created us, every one of us. As soon as you told us not to eat the apple, that would have been the one tree. I'm not saying you have to believe what I believe. I'm saying as people. You tell me one thing I can't have. I didn't even want it before. But as soon as you tell me I can't have it, I want that thing really bad. Oh, I can't eat from the tree of good and evil? That's the tree I want to eat from. Where was I anyway? I was good. But... So anyway, I really appreciated your share tonight, brother. I really appreciate it. You know, I always said that I would never be able to stay sober if my grandmother died. Early in my life, from the time I was 6 months old to the time I was two or three, I had a lot of tragedy, a lot of stuff going on in my life. My grandmother had helped raise me as my mom was going through terrible tragedy, becoming one of the first women chiropractors in the state of New York, had to study for the boards with a little son. And my grandmother and my grandfather were very helpful. And so I have this real bond with my grandmother. She helped raise me. And then we did everything with her. On Sundays, we would be over there at the house. I made the mistake, Jeff, of touching this thing. Once you touch it, it's all over. The microphone, that is. I'm talking about the microphone. So I always knew that when my grandmother passed away, as grandmothers will do, as grandparents will do, I always knew I wouldn't be able to stay sober. And I had talked myself into that all during my sobriety. And even when I was sharing about it at the 11-step group, which was my home group, I always said I would never be able to stay sober if my grandmother died. You know, I was only 6 months sober when my grandmother died. But I had already been living in God's plan with these two guys right there. Mason and Eddie and Todd. Actually, the three guys that are right there in the middle. Oh, and Clay. I didn't see you. Right there. Those four guys. I was only 6 months sober and I was able to stay sober. Because if you surrendered, you surrendered. I was 6 months sober and I was living next to a crack house. That's tough, right? Not if you want this thing. Because outside circumstances do not dictate the way that I'm going to act today. Now, is it a perfect thing? Is it if my wife behaves a certain way, do I not react? No, I'm powerless over that. I seem to react to other people's emotions. But when it comes to sobriety, when it comes to staying sober, there is nothing in this world that can make me drink or drug unless I choose it to. Unless I choose it to. And I want to share something else. I don't know if we're going to get to the sixth step tonight. We might not. But these are things that have been passed down to me that I just consider these incredible pearls. I want to share with you, if you ever have to go to the hospital and you have to take medication because it's medically necessary for you to get through that 24-hour period or that 48-hour period, and you need to take medication, and you're administered to it, and you're in horrible pain, like Sandy and myself after we were in an accident. I called up my sponsor. I said to my sponsor, I'm in horrible pain. It was right after you guys came to the hospital. And I said, I'm begging them to give me morphine. My chest was crushed. My sternum was crushed. My back was, I had a vertebrae out. And my sponsor said, you can do anything as long as your motives are right. Make sure that you start praying right now. And then these guys came and they prayed over me that you have pain relief without euphoria. You pray so hard that this is life and death. Because if they put that drug into your system and you're not prayed up, you're going to get addicted again. And I didn't want that to happen. I had already relapsed after having 7 years. I knew how it was to be homeless and hopeless and helpless. Those three H's, I didn't want that again. And I prayed that prayer and I said, God, you guys prayed it over me, Mason, today. I said, God, please give me pain relief without euphoria. Do not let me feel like getting high. And he gave me pain relief. And the moment that Joshua then came the next day and did another prayer over me, the moment that I didn't need it, he relieved me of that obsession of to get more pain medication, and I never had to take it again. Because if our motives are right, we can get into any kind of situation. So that brings us to the fourth step where we do a moral inventory, not from the medication, of course, but the other thing that I was talking about before the medication. We do the four-step inventory. We write stuff down. We write down our defects. We write down the people we've harmed. We write down the people we dislike or we hate or we have resentments at. Institutions, real or imagined. Sean, real or imagined. It's not always where it's going to make sense. You know, Aunt Susie looked at me funny when I blew out the candles and she said I was ugly. You know, write that down. Write that down. You don't want to be carrying any baggage in your system, anything make you heavier than you need to be. You know, picture yourself from the time, like myself, I came back into the program when I was 32. You have this knapsack, one of those big knapsacks where people walk around the country and you see them, their hair is really long and they walk around the country with the knapsacks. And it's one of these long knapsacks and you keep putting stuff in there, like you're 5, you know, you stole some candy, boom. You're 6 and Tommy Gonzalez didn't want to play with you so you have low self-esteem, boom. And then a little bit longer and then you did something, boom. You got this huge, gigantic knapsack. And you come into Alcoholics Anonymous and you sit down in the meeting and you sit down and you wonder why, boom, it makes a lot of noise when you sit down. Because you're carrying all this garbage in a knapsack. And you're carrying it around in meetings and you're knocking people with the knapsack and you're like, why doesn't anybody want to take my phone number? And why doesn't anybody return my calls? Because you got so much baggage, they'd have to have an hour and not everyone has an hour to return your call. So you want to write all that stuff down because you know what we want to do in the fifth step? You know what we do in the fifth step? We go like this. We leave that garbage with our sponsor and with God. And we turn around, and hopefully, if you did it right, to the best of your ability, and took a fearless and searching moral inventory, and you didn't omit anything purposely, you leave the knapsack with all your garbage over there. And then you enter into a new freedom and a new happiness. Not the one they're talking about after the ninth step promises, but it's still a new freedom and a new happiness. Because if you're anything like me, I kept a lot of garbage. I'm a collector. So I like to kill. I collected a lot of garbage. Your resentments, my wife's resentments, my mother's resentments, my sister's resentments against institutions, nationalities, creeds, colors, whatever. Different countries. I hated countries I'd never been to. Like the Russians, you know. Put them in the knapsack. You never know when you meet a Russian, you can hate them before you meet them. What? I left all that stuff. Bigotry, prejudice, all this stuff I came in here with that I didn't even know I had. Left it. Now, is that a perfect process? Absolutely not. Because sometimes we go by that knapsack and we just pick one of them up, throw them in the bag. We didn't even know we did it. Then all of a sudden we're talking to somebody and then something just shoots out of the side of the head. Oh, didn't I leave that? And this is where the sixth step comes from. See, if it was only about leaving the knapsack, we didn't need 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10. You only just go from 5, leave all your garbage, right up to 11. So through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. You wouldn't need all the cleanup steps. But let me tell you how it really works in real life. Is I left all my stuff and there's two things that happens in my life. One is I go and I take back other stuff when I'm not looking. My other committee's not looking, and I go like this, whew, and I throw some other stuff back in the knapsack. You know, when the subcommittee that's meeting before anybody knows about it, I go like this, whew, and then it goes back in there. But listen to this. There's another thing that I do that I didn't even know. Not that I do. There's another thing that I didn't even know. There's a whole set of defects of character that I didn't even know I had. I didn't even know I had. So the sixth step comes, and this is where it says, all you need to be is entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. Isn't that awesome? Danny, isn't that awesome? We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be leave all our stuff and never pick them up. We're not going to have perfect days. You might have a perfect day. You might have a perfect day and people around you, you're walking around and going, I had a perfect day, and people around you think you're grandiose. It's never going to have a perfect day. We're not perfect people. We're human beings. But we want to be entirely ready to have God remove defects of character, whether they just pop up, whether we didn't let them go, or whether it's something that we don't know about. Listen to this. We pocket our pride. This is the last part of the fifth step. Illuminating every twist of character, every dark cranny of the past. And then we leave it, we dump it, we ask God to take it, we go with our sponsor gives us a question, did you leave anything? Hopefully we're going to be able to say no. And then when we return home, we find a place where we can be quiet for an hour, carefully reviewing what we have done in the previous five steps. We thank God from the bottom of our heart that we know Him better. Taking this book down from the shelf, we turn to the page which contains the 12 steps. Todd, you have to find the book first. Then we take it down the 12 steps, carefully reading the first five proposals. We ask if we have omitted anything. For we are building an arch through which we walk a free man at last. Listen to that last line. We are building an arch to which we walk a free man or woman at last. How would you like to be free at last? Anybody like to be free at last? Anybody come here slave? Anybody come in here slave? I came in here a slave. I came in here a slave to drugs and alcohol and to myself. And I want to be able to get to by the 12th step. I want to be free at last. It says here, if I do this step right, Danny, step five, that already I'm building an archway to which I can walk through to a free man. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? You ever hear that in the meetings? Nobody talks about that. Step five is just something you need to do. Ooh. They don't talk about you're going to have a new freedom. You're going to build an archway. You're going to be a new man. They're just like, oh, you're going to do step five. Ooh. We feel we are on a broad highway, walking hand in hand with the spirit of the universe. We carefully read the first five proposals, the first five steps. Step one, two, three, four, and now five. We ask if we have omitted anything. For we are building an arch to which we can walk a free man at last. Is our work solid so far? Right there, you take the book down the shelf, you review it. If it's not good, you need to call your sponsor and say, listen, I omitted something. I made mortar without sand. I built the house without the bricks. I'm full of it. And you need to admit it right there. Do not move on to step six if you haven't done step five. Are the stones properly in place? Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Have we tried to make mortar without sand? If we can answer to our satisfaction, what does it say? We're already at step six. We look at step six. We have emphasized willingness as being indispensable. We are now ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Are we? Are you ready? I'm ready. I don't want to be walking around with this. I want him to remove this, which have we admitted were objectionable. Can he now take them, every one? If we still cling to something we will not let go, we ask God to help us to be what? Willing to let it go. Listen to this. Some people say, listen, I'm not entirely ready. God bless you, Dave. I'm not entirely ready. I'm not entirely ready. Steve, I'm not entirely ready. All you need to do is be willing to be entirely ready. Can you be willing to be entirely ready? Can you listen, I'm not even willing to be entirely ready. Can you pray for the willingness to be entirely ready? Well, maybe I pray for the I don't believe in God. Well, can you pray that maybe you'll believe in God with the willingness to? You know, you go, you need to step out as far as you need for people. Can you pray? Where did you, Richie say? Can you pray to my God that I know believes in you for the willingness that you're not ready but could be ready? Let me think about that one. Well, what if I told you this? What if I told you that being willing to have God remove all these defects of character does build an archway to which we have a new freedom? Would you be willing then? I know I'll be ready. I want to be free. I didn't come into the program of Alcoholics Anonymous so that I can walk around here with this huge burden and walk around like the Grinch that stole Christmas and this Scrooge and I'm a bah humbug. Yeah, I'm sober. Yeah. Give me the money. How it works, yeah. Rarely have we seen pooey. I came here, I want to have a ball. I want it all. I want the whole enchilada. I don't want the little crouton. I want the whole buffet. I want everything that's promised. I want the whole spectrum. Anybody else want the whole spectrum? I want it all. I want to know what you guys have said to me, Marty and Fred and all you guys and Eddie, that it just keeps getting better and better and better and the best is yet to come. That's what I want. But if I put God in a little box and say, this is all I can get because this is all I ever had before, guess what? That's all you ever have. God is so much bigger than a box, isn't he, Robbie? He's just so much bigger than the box. And I want him to remove my defects of character. But one of the things that drives me crazy, and of course you can't cross-talk in meetings, although I seem to be doing it lately, is I hear that I'm working on my defects of character. I'm working on my defects of character. I'm really working on my defects of character. This is not a self-help program. There's no step in here that says we worked on our defects of character. There's nothing in there. That's a Jenny Craig program. This is not a self-help program. This is God-help program. This is God remove my defects of character. This is I'm entirely ready to have God remove my defect of character. You have a problem with pride? You have a problem with lust? You have a problem with prejudice? You turn it over to him. If you're not ready to turn it over to him, pray to be ready to turn it over to him. When you're entirely ready to have him remove it, guess what he does? He removes it. Maybe not in your time. It's taken a long time for me. I thought he removed my anger. I thought he removed my violence. Once in a while, it comes up. Ooh, I didn't even know it was there. I scare myself. I thought that was gone. And then that head did it. And I go, ooh. And then I know I got to run back down to step six. I run down. You see me running the opposite direction. You see me at a meeting and you say, Steve, can I talk to you? But I'm running the other way. I'm running back to step six. I'm like, I need to have that removed. But what I'm so glad for today is that I know that I'm not going to remove it. For 6 years in Alcoholics Anonymous, I sat in these rooms and I was waiting for my temper and my anger and my mouth to get cleaned up. And I got a new sponsor, this great sponsor, John Williams. He was, you know, I have this tendency to pick the biggest of sponsors. And this guy was leading the meetings up in Pompano, and he had a lanyard, he had a microphone, a wireless microphone back in the day when wireless microphone was rare, and he had a screen, a power screen, and a PowerPoint, and people were running a microphone up and down in the meeting, and I go, that's the guy I want to be my sponsor. Because I was entirely ready to have him help me with my defects of character. And I had just had a fist fight, another fist fight in Alcoholics Anonymous, another fist fight. You know, it might sound like it's funny, but it wasn't funny. It was heartbreaking. Because as soon as I would raise my hands and get that initial burst of adrenaline, an initial reaction that came out, I spent 1 or 2 or 3 weeks of remorse and feeling bad about it and knowing that I was still the same monster that came in here that I was with. So that initial whatever it was, reaching over the counter or yelling at you or yelling at my wife, or putting someone in their place, was followed by remorse and self-pity and why me? And I'm still garbage and I'm a piece of garbage and all that nonsense. So I got this sponsor that was amazing and I started following him around and he promised me if I did the things that he did. And Sandy and I did this other program, which was like an auxiliary program to Alcoholics Anonymous. It was like pushes you into the advanced program of Alcoholics Anonymous. And so we thought, you know, and I was around all these people and we were all hugging each other and we had this other language. We're like, it's good to be in your presence, you know, and all that, like Avatar. I see you. I see you. No, I see you. And I was going around all these funny, not funny, but good feeling people, and we were handing each other flowers. I'm like, yeah, but I love you, but you love me. I love you. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to have this type of reaction anymore. I seem to have progressed past this. Maybe I didn't even need to have God remove this defect of character. I just went on down a different street. I went down Nice Street. I took Nice Street down the road. And during one of the meetings at the Pompano Big Book meeting, there was a guy that was speaking in the meeting while my sponsor was speaking. And there's nothing that upsets me more, Jeff, than someone that's speaking. When someone that I want to hear is speaking. They were having a two-way conversation between themselves, like there was nobody else in the room. There was 150 people in the room. And I started to think about it, how disrespectful that they were. And I was in this other program that this sponsor had told me to go to. It was this, you know, an advanced, accelerated, nice program. And I was also surrounded by other people that were in that program. And we had our own handshake. And we used to give each other number four, which was a symbol that would tell you that you're in the program. And the other person was in the program. It was a nice program. But during this one meeting, I forgot I was in that other program. You see, I had bypassed the having God remove these defects of character. I went to give each other flowers. That doesn't work for a guy like me. That can only work in a perfect situation. I can stay sober when nothing's going on wrong. And I can stay nice when everything's coming up roses. You know, when everyone, when they give me the next line in the grocery store and they let me go in front of them in the highway, and when all my numbers are coming up, I am a happy, joyous, and free person. And out of work. You know, when I'm not at work. When I'm not in work. You know, when I'm not in work, I'm a spiritual giant. I always am. It's in work where I have my problems. So anyway, I heard this guy talking, and I went up to him after the meeting, and I said to him, Yo, did you not hear that the person was speaking? And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he was a lot bigger than me, and I knew that it wasn't going to go good, so I hit him. You know, I hit him with my head. I hit him with my head into his nose in front of 150 people. And my sponsor that was in charge of the meeting and also put me in this other program, the nice program. And, you know, that's not good. That's not good. And you'd think that that would be fine with me, but it wasn't. All those feelings came back. They rushed in. You're still garbage. You're still the same guy. All you are is sober. You're still the same monster. 2 years later, I was drinking again. This time around, you guys already know the story for the people that were here. I was living with Mason and Todd and these guys, and I had a fist fight in my third month of sobriety. And God put it upon my heart. I don't know if it was audible, but it was on my heart. He said, you can't live this way and represent me. You can't live this way and represent me. Let me take this from you. And I wasn't even at the sixth step, and I said, God, take this from me. You see, we don't have to be self-involved or self-evolved for us to say, God, help me. We don't need to be at the 12th step to say, God, help me. Most of us come in here on this first step and we say, God, help me. After this fist fight, I was so broken and so discouraged. It was third month of my sobriety, and I said, God, please take this from me. I've never lifted my hand since. I was punched in my face in front of my wife, in front of friends, bloodied up in my store. Never lifted my hands. We were attacked inside the store a couple years later. The counter was kicked down, and we had this big scene. Didn't lift my hands. Never had to lift my hands again. There's been times that I've wanted to. There's been times when my hands was ready to go. Not saying that I was a total, you know, angel guy. But he can remove these defects from us if we let him, if we're entirely ready. You know what he did for me to show me that he was real? I asked him, Sean, to take away my cursing. My cursing, you know, we got guys in our home group that curse, right? I used to be one of those guys. I used to be a four-letter Freddy. I was always like, bing, 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 bing. Not in front of my wife, of course. She thought that my vocabulary was a lot better. But around other guys, you see me in the parking lot, I'd be like in the meetings talking about spiritual principles and practicing these principles in all my affairs and higher power and God our Father and all this stuff in the meetings. And then in the parking lot, I'd be four-letter Freddy. Bing, bing, bing. You know, just shouting stuff out. I said to God, please remove this from me. My mouth is so discouraging to me. My wife is my witness. Took it like that. Boom. Some of the other stuff has taken a lot longer. There's a paragraph in here I just want to read for you. There's a paragraph in here. Having been granted a perfect release from alcoholism, why then shouldn't he be able to achieve by the same means a perfect release from every single defect of character? This is the riddle of our existence. Why is it that we came in here? How many people in here asked God to relieve them of their drug addiction and alcoholism or alcoholism and God did? Come on, get involved with your own recovery. Don't be so cool you can't raise your hand. You asked God to remove your alcoholism and he did, right? How many people that happened to? Raise your hand. Now, you don't have to raise your hand because I know some of you are too cool for school, but here's the second thing. How many of us ask him to remove other stuff but we're still struggling with it? You know what I found out? It's through that struggle that we get closer to him. Because during those times, it's those valley times that we actually say, you know what, God, I can't live like this anymore. Can you please take this from me? I did this again. I can't believe I did this again. I thought I crossed the corner on this thing. I thought it was over, and all of a sudden I did it again. Can you please take this from me? And guess what happens when you do it again? You have a conversation with your Father. Because sometimes, as my brother pointed out today, sometimes it's, as a lot of times, the harder your life is, the harder your difficulties is, the closer you are with the God. Amen. And I'm looking over this room tonight, and I see some people that have had some hard lives. Some serious things happen to them. And I know they got a serious God conscience. I also know some other people that are driving around, and you know them. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are your friends, Mason. They're driving around in big $100,000 cars, and they have these $500,000 homes, and never hear them talking about God. Never hear. You know what? I wouldn't trade my existence for one of them for not even a second. Amen. Because through my difficulties, through my frailties, through my not having it all together, through my imperfections, through my being a wacko, he shows up. Because if he could, you know, the third step prayer is so awesome. It says, God, please remove these things from me so that victory over them may bear witness to others that your power is real. If you could take a wacko like me and put me in the front of the room and you're real. And that's where he loves to show up. How did he get Kevin from Virginia down here on a plane? Because he heard a tape from the Last Step series that we were doing at the 12-step house. He heard a tape that Eric Steinberg put on the internet, and somehow somebody put it on a Narcotics Anonymous website. I've never spoken Narcotics Anonymous. Well, I have spoken Narcotics Anonymous, but it hasn't been taped. And it goes on a Narcotics Anonymous website. And then he's trying to look for a Narcotics Anonymous speaker in Virginia, and then he downloads that tape from the 12-step house, and it kind of sounds like his home group from Hawaii, where they say right on, because we say nice in our home group, and his daughter says, listen to this guy, he's crazy, but they say nice after the West Side. And he's looking for an NA speaker, and somehow he gets me, because Eddie's taping it, and Eric puts it on a website, and does this amazing thing where 560 people downloaded it. One of them is a guy in Virginia, who then takes a plane down here, and tonight he picks up 90 days. He used to have 5 years, but now he's back 90 days. You think I want to be in control of that? I don't want to touch that. Listen, I'm really excited that he's running the show, and I think I'm going to let him another week. I'll see you next week, guys.
There is a meeting that starts up here, I believe it's at 10 o'clock, so we need to be out of here, and we just have to rearrange the chairs and everything, so if everybody would please.